The privilege of prayer remains one of our most understated blessings. Nothing is more important in the life of the Christian than that he should have a right understanding and a proper practice of supplication. We know that prayer is not simply coming along and rolling out a shopping list and saying, "Lord, I want this, that, and the other." It includes requests, but it goes far deeper than that. Prayer means contact with, communication with, and fellowship with God. And here in Luke 18, the verse 1 through to the verse 8, to begin with, our Lord lifts up a parable, and through the words of the parable, he teaches the great importance of prayer. He emphasizes, right in the opening verse, men ought always to pray. Now, it's not the only lesson on prayer that we receive in the entirety of the record in Luke chapter 18. In fact, you'll find, if you work through the chapter, five examples at least of people here who prayed. You have a praying widow in verse 3. You move to a praying Pharisee, if you could call it prayer, in verse 10. He was certainly going through a rigmarole in the motions, getting no further than the ceiling, but flattering himself that he was really praying through. We have a praying publican in verse 13, then a praying ruler who came to the Lord Jesus in verse 18, and in the fifth instance, we have a praying beggar down in the verse 38. So we have a chapter here that has not one, not two, but many references to prayer. How appropriate it begins in the way it does then, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Three questions, pretty direct ones. Number one, why should we pray? Why should we pray? We could go off in many tangents, go down many straight lines too, and emphasize why we should pray. But there's a word here that our Lord has used himself. In verse 1, the word ought. And around this word ought, we're answering the question, why should we pray? If we ought to do something, it's a word of obligation. It means we owe it to pray. We owe it to pray. Why should we pray? Where do we have the obligation? To whom do we owe it to pray? Well, first of all, we owe it to ourselves to pray. We owe it to ourselves to pray. In the infinite mercy of God, through the outstanding grace of Jesus, we have been given new life. We have been made partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1 and 4. And the life that we have been given by God, implanted by his Spirit within us, can only be developed, maintained, kept virile and strong by prayer. Only as we pray can our lives come close to what God intends them to be. Only as we pray can we find the secret of victory over sin and the power of our adversary, the devil. Only as we pray can Christian service be transformed into what it should be. We owe it, therefore, to ourselves to pray. Without prayer, we will never be, can never be, the kind of Christians that we should be. So when we're answering the question, why should we pray? Because we ought to. Why should we pray? We owe it to ourselves to pray. We owe it to others to pray. We also owe it to others to pray. We can exercise a remarkable ministry on behalf of others through prayer. Sometimes in other ways we cannot, by the word of our lip, going up to men and women, prevail with them. And we feel our lack of ability there and our inadequacy and failure every time we open our mouths. But we can exercise this powerful ministry on behalf of others by praying. You haven't in your lifetime heard many people testify who haven't at some point within that testimony said, "That person was praying for me." That's the kind of activity that we are called to engage in. That's one of the reasons why we ought to pray. Not only do we owe it to ourselves, we owe it to others. You remember how Samuel came on an occasion to the erring King Saul. And though there were many things in Saul's life and activity that Samuel didn't like and would have shriveled up in his soul on account of, at the same time, Samuel says to him, face to face, 1 Samuel 12 and verse 23, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." As we catch sight of the sin, the needs, the sorrows, the suffering and the broken hearts around us, all of this presses upon us an obligation that we for them should be praying for God's gracious intervention. Why should we pray? We owe it to ourselves, we owe it to others, we owe it to, if we're keeping with the letter O, omnipotence, we owe it to God to pray. God in his word has given us many exceeding great and precious promises. 2 Peter 1 and 4. Maybe at the start of a year, somebody has begun again to work through the promises of God, and that cannot be anything other than a good thing. But these exceeding great and precious promises that invite us to venture out and trust him, that invite us to come forward and secure everything we need from him for life and service down here below, they're not meant to sit there gathering dust, those promises. They are intended to be used. We all like blank checks, particularly if someone says, fill in whatever amount you would just like there, and we know they have the ability to deliver, and it wouldn't hurt them to meet any demand we might have. God, in these promises, has given us effectively a blank checkbook, each check already pre-signed with the name of our Lord Jesus Christ upon it, John 14:13. And the resources that we are drawing from are found in the bank of heaven, purchased by the sacrifice of our Lord upon the cross, and they are without limit. His love, the hymn writer said, has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power, no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Why should we pray? Because we owe it to ourselves to pray. We owe it to others to pray. We owe it to God, to omnipotence, to pray. Then when should we pray is the second question. When should we pray? Our Lord answers that in verse 1 also of Luke chapter 18. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We ought always to pray and not to faint. What does it mean? At all times, in all circumstances. Paul logs on to this thought and further develops it in Ephesians 6:18, again in 1 Thessalonians 5 and the verse 17, where he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then pray without ceasing. When should we pray? At regular stated times. We are creatures of habit. We complain about our routine, but then if the framework of our routine and the whole scaffolding of it came down, where would we be? We are creatures of habit. It's essential that we should form the habit of prayer. The psalmist said in Psalm 55:17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. Daniel carried that out. And Daniel 6 in the verse 10 proves that he prayed on those three times a day, even when the decree of the king had gone against him. There's a lot of merit in the little children's chorus. Whisper a prayer in the morning. Whisper a prayer at noon. Whisper a prayer in the evening to keep your heart in tune. When should we pray? At regular stated times. Develop the habit to pray. Also, when should we pray? Another answer, when the Holy Spirit urges us. There are those occasions, and we have all felt it, in the life of a Christian, it'll just come upon us, a burden to pray. Thoughts will suggest themselves. A particular need will rise large in front of our eyes. What's happening? The Holy Spirit, we are told in Romans 8, 26 and 27, he is helping our infirmities at that very point. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He is present, the Holy Spirit, to guide us in our praying. Praying always. What does that mean? At regular stated times, when the Holy Spirit urges us, also when cares and troubles press upon us. Sadly, some people only pray whenever trouble comes crashing its way through their door. And then all of a sudden, an art that has not been developed in their lives is necessary. And they're flummoxed, and they're at sixes and sevens, and they maybe have to go and say, well, will you pray for me? Or seek out somebody who they think can pray? Though it is true the Lord gives a special promise for times of trouble. Psalm 50 verse 15, for example. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Though God does give a promise for that emergency, it's sad that in many lives it's only then that some people even think about praying. But the promise, of course, we know is not deliverance from trouble, so much as it is preservation during the trouble, and deliverance while we are going through the waters and through the fire and through the flood, in the form of Isaiah 43 and 1. Paul and Silas prayed in the prison, but as they were praying, they were bound men. They had known the persecuting lash. They had known much ill treatment. And there was even more to come whenever the earthquake appeared. But they got this kind of deliverance in the midst of their trouble. When also should we pray? At special times of need. For example, Hezekiah one day had a letter delivered into his palace from the Assyrians, threatening all sorts. We're going to come in and just swat you like we would a fly. You can't have help from any quarter that will be sufficient to push the Assyrian army back. And Hezekiah took the letter and laid it before the Lord and prayed over it, 2 Kings 19:14. We had a confederacy of nations against the king Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. And again, they were saying, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. We're praying. Peter in prison. Acts 12 and 5, another time of special need. Then another answer to the question, when should we pray? When we can, we should pray with others. God endorses and emphasizes there is a place for private prayer. That's what the closet is all about, and he teaches that in Matthew chapter 6 and the verse 6. Close your door, pray to the Father which is in secret. But there's a special invitation also, and there's a value in united prayer. That's why last week we had the minister's week of prayer. This week in our church, in other churches, I was, as you know, preaching in Port Lanoan yesterday. They announced they were having a week of prayer this week also. And other churches across the country are uniting together in prayer. When on Wednesday nights we come here and convene, again it's united prayer. Matthew 18, 19 and 20, Acts 1, 13 and 14, Acts 3 and 1, all of the endorsement we could ever acquire for us coming together to pray in this public prayer meeting. Why should we pray? Because we ought. When should we pray? Always. And those particular instances I've mentioned falls under that umbrella. How should we pray? Well, in Luke 18, you can pick up three special illustrations of the way in which we are to pray. And one of the illustrations is this. We're to pray like the publican and not like the Pharisee. I'm not taking them in order, I'm putting them in a particular order that suits what I'm saying. Three illustrations. The first one teaches us we're to pray like the publican, not like the Pharisee. In other words, we come with no confidence in ourselves, but all of our confidence rests in the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for us so that we, those sinners, can approach our holy God in prayer. That's what verse 13 is all about. If we come like the Pharisee, we're wasting our time. Just stay by the fireside and stay warm. Forget about coming to pray if that's our spirit. God will not hear those prayers along the lines of what the Pharisee here prayed. But if we come as a publican, he will hear us. That's the first illustration about how we should pray. The second one, we're coming back to verses 1 through 8 in the chapter 18 of Luke. And that teaches we are to pray persistently without fainting. We are to pray persistently without fainting. Prayer is one of the most vital yet most difficult exercises in the world. It's where the devil scores many of his points against God's people. It's where he can really get us wearied. Let's face it, how weary we become, how tired, how quickly we faint in the matter of prayer. So easy it is to become discouraged if God does not seem to send the answer immediately. Well, in this parable of the widow, she had to learn persistence, coming again and again and again to this unjust judge. And he thought, well, the better option is just to give her what she wants, otherwise I am going to be drained here. She, by her continual coming, is going to weary me. And our Lord is simply saying, if even a bad man, this unjust judge, will yield to the continual entreating of this poor widow, how much more will God hear the prayers that are offered in earnestness and with persistence before him? We are to pray persistently, without fainting. Difficult, but it's what God requires. How should we pray? The final illustration that we're underlining here as to how we should pray is in verse 16 and 17. It's suggested there we are to pray with childlike simplicity and trust. Verse 16, but Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. We must always come before God as children come to their heavenly Father, to pray with a childlike simplicity and trust. The hymn writer said, with confidence I now draw nigh, and Abba, Abba, Father, cry. At the beginning of this year, in our week of prayer, maybe not be worried about, well, I don't have the words. I haven't a vast vocabulary that will allow me to make a flowery prayer. Worry not about that. But simply come like this persistent widow and come again and again and again to the Lord with your burden. Come as that little child or that bunch of children did to the feet of Jesus with childlike simplicity and trust. They didn't come with a lot of highly educated sentences. They came with a simple childlike cry, believing the Lord can answer our need. And let's always pray like the publican, deserving nothing, but thankful for the blood of redemption that gives us a ground and a basis by which to approach our Heavenly Father. Pray like him, not like the Pharisee.